kills me every time. We're doing a lot of things different in Advent, as you can see. And one of the things that we're doing, because Christmas tends to be so much about kids, yeah, is that we just thought it's really important to have our kids here with us as we seek to figure out what it means to follow Christ. And so we're actually doing something today that we have never done in the 8-plus years of Jacob's Well, and I'm actually quite nervous about it. We're doing a children's sermon today for the first time ever. So here's what this means. I need all the kids that are in here to come up here and to kind of sit around here. And maybe if the youngest kids could sit up here, but you know what? Nobody sit on this piece of cloth, because last service we had some kids sitting on here and this candle almost fell over and hit them. And we want to talk about Jesus, not lawsuits, this Christmas, okay? And so if you guys will come forward and sit down and kind of gather around here, and maybe some of the younger kids close and some of the bigger kids maybe a little bit more on the outside, we'll do our first like little kids talk here about Christmas. Awesome. And you know what? Can I sit next to you? Having never done this before, I'm not sure where I should sit. But I think this will be a good place. Well, you guys, we're going to talk about a very, very important topic today. Perhaps one of the most important Christmas topics. We're going to talk about, why don't you guys scoot up here? There's some room right up here. Can you guys come a little bit closer? Yeah? You guys scoot forward? Here, you guys. Andrew, you guys kind of ooch up on your rears there. There you go. We're going to talk about a very important topic around Christmas. We're going to talk about a man with a white beard. Who am I talking about? Blaze. St. Nicholas, Santa Claus. Yeah, exactly right. Today, we are celebrating the very first day of, does anybody know? Christmas. Advent. Advent is the four Sundays before Christmas where we are celebrating together, preparing for the Christmas that's coming. And when Christmas gets close, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes kids ask me a very important question. They say, Mr. Keel, do you believe in Santa Claus? You guys ever ask that question? You ever ask that question? And you know what I always answer when they ask me? I say, you know what? I do. I do believe in Santa Claus. That's a very important question. In fact, I believe in the one Santa Claus that all the other Santa Clauses are based on. Do you know that there's one Santa Claus that all the other Santa Clauses are based on? What? Well, kind of like Jesus. Yeah, that's a great, great reflection. There's actually a different person about whom Christmas and the Santa Claus tradition is based. Macy Ann? St. Nicholas. Look, you guys, up here. This is a picture of St. Nicholas. He looks kind of, what does he kind of look like? Evil? Did someone say that? I don't think he looks evil. He looks a little serious, though, doesn't he? Not quite bowl full of jelly-like. Yeah, that's St. Nicholas. Now, before we start talking about St. Nicholas, yeah, Blaze? He has a bump on his beard. There's something going on there that's a little bit different, yeah. There's definitely something different happening with that beard. Let's actually go to the next slide, Grant. There we go. He looks more skull-esque. Kind of, I don't know that he looks much better, actually. Why don't we go back? Well, this is St. Nicholas. Now, as we talk, yes, young man. That's right, he does. Well, at least that's the way the story has grown. And so I actually want to talk about that story. Have you all ever had a story that you've heard, or maybe a joke that you've been told that is so good and you're so excited about it that in your excitement to tell people, you actually forget big parts of it? And you start leaving pieces out of the story, or maybe you add your own elements to the story? That happens to me all the time. I'll start to tell a story, and I'll get so excited about it. Oh, gosh, what was that about? Oh, yeah, and then maybe I'll make something up. Well, the St. Nicholas story is kind of like that. And as a result, the story about Santa Claus and the original Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, has gotten kind of confused. And so I want to tell you this morning about Santa, because his story has had a long time to get confused. He was born about 1,700 years ago. That's 1,700 years ago, only a couple hundred years after the baby Jesus was born. And he was a pretty amazing guy. St. Nicholas was first just a baby named Nicholas. And he became a bishop. Does anybody know what a bishop is? What's a bishop? Somebody, a couple of kids at the first service said, my favorite chess piece. And I said, I don't want to play chess with you if you already know what that is. Yes. Yeah, bishops are people who might have a lot of money or a little bit of money. Yeah, bishops are like pastors. They're people in the church who are leaders who are responsible for serving God and serving people. And so St. Nicholas was an early bishop in the church, and he loved God so much. In fact, he had a very special relationship with God from the time he was a very little baby. He was born. And like a lot of little babies, he loved his mom and dad, and he loved milk, and he loved taking a bath, and every day he'd take a bath. And there's this story about Nicholas when he was really little that before he could talk or before he could stand up, one day he stood up in his bathtub and said, "To God be the glory." And his parents were like, "What in the world? This is a special kid." And then later on, a couple weeks later, a couple months later, a couple years later, a friend of theirs who was blind came to visit the mother and father. People didn't travel as much back then, and so he came to see the baby. And when they placed baby Nicholas in his arms, something amazing happened with the blind man. Can anybody guess maybe what happened? Yes. His eyes worked. All of a sudden, he could see, and I bet for this man who was holding this baby, I wondered if he looked up and thought maybe he was seeing Jesus, because we all know that they tell stories about Jesus healing people who can't see. And so very quickly, his parents realized this baby was very special and that God wanted to use this child in some very important ways. And so as he got older, he would wear pointed hats and he grew a beard, and he was very excited about God and loving God. And the way that you could tell he loved God so much is how much he loved people. And his people, the people underneath Nicholas's care as the bishop, were very excited because Nicholas loved them so well. In fact, he was particularly fond of kids. Yeah, Blaise? Did every saint have a pointy hat? I don't know. That's a really good question. Maybe. I'm not sure. I don't know. We'll have to figure that out. Well, Nicholas grew up in a place called Myra. And there he became very famous for how much he loved God and how much God loved people through him. And he began to spend almost all his time and money and energy doing good for people who didn't have very much stuff. When his parents died, he received an inheritance. That means he got all the money that they had. And you know what he did with all the money that he was given? Yeah. He did. He distributed all his money to the people who were very needy. And because he loved children so much, you got to know that he knew that kids love toys. And so he would pay for carpenters to take little scraps of wood. And what do you think those carpenters did with those scraps of wood for kids way back there? He made toys. This was back in the day before toys were made out of plastic and flown halfway around the world to see us. They would actually, and then when they break, flown all the way back. They would make toys out of scrap. Sorry. They would make toys out of scraps of wood. And Nicholas, you know what he would do? He at night would go from house to house. And because he wanted to surprise the kids after the fires would burn out, guess what he did with the toys? Somebody? Yes. He dropped them down the chimney. And because it was cold where Myra was, there would be shoes down there. And sometimes the gifts would roll into shoes. And that's why a lot of times today our story's a little bit different. But we have a Christmas tree and there's gifts around it. You know, another thing that he did was back in those times, if a woman wanted to get married or if a young girl wanted to get married, she had to have a thing called a dowry. In other words, her parents had to pay a big sum of money for her. And there were three sisters who were very poor and their parents had no money. And so Nicholas snuck into their house, and they had their stockings drying on the fireplace, and he filled each of the girls' stockings with gold so that they could get married. And as Nicholas did more and more and more of these good things, his reputation got more and more and more famous. People loved him more and more and more and more. And guess what happened? They began to discover that more and more and more and more people had a lot of different needs. And so just like you said that Santa Claus, the way we tell the story today in kind of our confused way, has elves that make toys, in the real story, in the original story, Santa Claus had a church. St. Nicholas had a community of people that began to help Nicholas do these acts of goodness. Yeah, Andrew. How do you end up in the North Pole? That's a part of the story we don't know. Remember how I said how when we get really excited about a story, sometimes we leave out some details or we add details of our own that are very different? How the story changed in that way, I'm not really sure. But what is important part of it is that when the story begins, Nicholas, the needs of the community got so big that he couldn't do it all by himself. The church had to help him. And so that's what I think we need to think about this year. That we live in a world, you guys, where there are still a lot of poor people who have a lot of needs. Kids who don't have toys. Kids who don't have clothes to wear to even keep them warm. We just saw, did you guys watch that video with us about the kids who in the place they live didn't even have clean drinking water? Every time they would drink water, it would make them sick. And so kids would be sick all the time just because they don't have clean water. And so you know what? Just like Nicholas needed a whole church of people to help him help the poor, he still needs today people who will help him share the love of God with people. Is that something you guys would be interested in doing? Helping St. Nicholas help people? Because there's still a lot of people in our world that are very needy and don't know about God's love and need to discover about who Jesus is through his people and the way that we share. A lot of times we think Christmas is just about us, about what we receive. And it's important. We love getting gifts, do we not? Yes? Yeah. But you know what the other part of it is not just receiving, but giving. That we share. We share with what God has given us. And a lot of times we get a lot of things, more things than we can even use. And so this year, I'm going to ask you guys and our whole church to participate in trying to share with people who need, just like St. Nicholas did 1,700 years ago, and people have been doing with ever since, sharing the love of God with people by helping them have things like toys to play with and clothes to wear and fresh water to drink and to play in. So you guys have done it. Haven't they done a great job? So I'm going to invite you guys this year to, with your families and with all of us, to think differently about how we celebrate Christmas. Does anybody want to make any last comments, Blaise? I see that you do. Is St. Nicholas still alive? No, he died. The original St. Nicholas died a long time ago. But people today still do what St. Nicholas did. Santa is still alive. Yes. Yeah, he has a very long life. Macy Ann? You know, I don't know what the houses look like in Myra. So I mean, the roofs may not have been as high as ours were. And so it may have been more easy for them to get on the roof to drop toys down the chimney. He didn't have a sleigh, that's for certain. Yes, last one. Yeah, the elves have come to symbolize the church. And you know the thing that's sad about that is we've kind of let the elves do the work instead of doing it ourselves. We've stopped helping. And we need to change that. We need to change that. Okay, you guys are awesome. Two more. Does that mean we're going to start dropping toys down chimneys? We'll have to think about that. Probably not. Last one.
I know what the roofs looked like back then.
What did they look like? Yeah, they were flat because the rain didn't have to go off them. Great answer. Hey, you guys, will you guys go back and sit with your parents and we'll continue worshiping? Great job, you guys. So that's the question, not just for the kids, but for us as a congregation. We're asking ourselves, parents, each other, to help those without as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Whether it's toys or clothes or water, we're invited to share with those who don't have, because we're trying to figure out what does it mean for us to anticipate and celebrate the birth of our Savior Christ in meaningful and faithful and appropriate ways. Amen? What does it mean for us to celebrate and mark the birth of our Savior, who was born poor in a manger, who himself only received 3 gifts, to celebrate that in meaningful and appropriate and faithful ways? Because, folks, we're being trained about what it means to be human beings. And at Christmas time, we're profoundly training our children and each other about what it means to be human beings. And I'm often afraid the message that we're giving and that we're receiving is that everything is about us. It's about us and the fulfillment of our needs. It is true that Christmas is a season of receiving, but maybe the better way to think about it would be to think about Christmas with an open hand. That our hand has to be open in order to receive, but that also part of the continuum of living in God is to receive in order to then give and not grasp. And so how we think about our lives, are we people who live openly, as people who can receive and who can also give? Some of us are awesome givers. You need to grow in the receiving thing. You'll do everything for everybody, but you won't let anybody do anything for you. Guess what? That's not what God would have for you. There's others of us who are just fabulous receivers. Boy, are we good. But we're not so great at the giving part. I think Christmas, the celebration of the Christ child, of the coming of the Messiah, is a fabulous opportunity for us to engage in the rhythm that God has for us of giving and receiving. What are we training our kids about? To give and receive, to share, to allow God to overflow our lives, and to experience the love of God such that we can't keep it to ourselves? And not just the emotional content of love, but the economic and relational sides of our lives overflowing in generosity towards those around us. You know, for some, Christmas is just a holiday. And it's fine that it is. It's a good holiday. But for others of us, folks, it is the basis for our life. The narrative of the incarnation, of God coming in absolute vulnerability as a child. Of that child growing up and hanging on a cross in unbelievable vulnerability. That's our story. How in our celebration of that story are we living in concert with it? Does it demonstrate to our lives, does our recognition of what's happening here demonstrate the story that we're seeking to live and tell? It invites us into a way of living our lives, not just celebrating a holiday, and it's called worship. It's called worship. Will we fill ourselves up? Or will we allow Advent to be the season of creating space in order to receive something? Man, the temptation to fill ourselves up is so profound at Christmas. To fill our time, to fill our credit cards, to fill our emotional capacities, almost to the point that by the time Christmas comes and goes, we're like, glad you're gone, amen? That's not what Christmas is about. Advent is a season not of filling up, but of emptying, of creating space that we might have a gap in our lives, that it might be filled by something God would do that would surprise us. But if we're constantly filling ourselves, securing our own ways of life, securing and in fact our own salvation, then how in the world can we receive what God would offer us through his son Christ, especially in the form of an infant, that which is powerless when we fill up in order to have power? My prayer and hope, and I pray that it would be our prayer and hope, is that God's goodness would reign among us this Christmas. Amen? That God's goodness would be experienced, and that his goodness and his life would reign in us in Christmas, and that it would overflow us into the world, that his ways might be made known. Seeing those kids playing in a pool, splashing around in the water, is an amazing demonstration. You know, Jesus, when he's trying to approximate the kingdom of God, often he says, the kingdom of God is like a feast. It's like a meal where everybody gets to come. And there's just overflow. That's what it felt like to me watching that. The kingdom of God is like a community that lived in a dump and got fresh water and then threw a party. To see God's life come and reign in that way is so powerful. This morning, I'd just like to close by doing a really brief meditation. As I was praying and searching the scriptures this week and thinking about the theme of worship, I stumbled on a number of passages, but the one that really struck me as unusually appropriate for this season of Advent, and particularly our participation as we try to demonstrate and experience the goodness of God's reign among us, can be found in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. And so I'm going to read it once. And Grant, if you would just have it not be on the screen, I want you all to listen once to it, and then we'll read it aloud together off the screen. And then I just want to reflect just a little bit on where we sense God speaking to us this morning out of this passage. So listen once to the reading from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 to 6. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations the things that he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord for the great things that he has done. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel who is among you. Now, will you please join with me in reading that together as we continue to reflect on God's word among us? Let's read. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. It's God's word. Grant, maybe if you'll just continue to just cycle through it a few times so that people can continue to reflect on it. Did anything stand out to anybody as we talk about this theme of worship and participating in God's life? What a powerful passage. Any reflections? Yeah, Mike. Yeah. So Mike is just saying this phrase, he has become my salvation. Not only through his strong arm has God acted to save us, but then in the birth and in the life and the teaching and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has become salvation. God himself has not just saved us, but he has become salvation in itself. What a great observation. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Mike. Yeah, yeah. Mike's just commenting on the water theme, that he will draw water from the wells of salvation, making the association to the story in John 4, where Jesus and the woman, the Samaritan woman, meet at the well and says, he who drinks of me will not thirst. Yeah, great, great. Yeah, Kareem. Yeah. She's just talking about how you trust in the Lord and not fear, and how the way that Christ comes vulnerable in Christmas makes him hard to manipulate, that there's just a simplicity. And so Christmas often provides, and Advent provides for her, an opportunity to reexamine the way in which she holds her faith. We have a tendency to complicate it oftentimes, but at Christmas, it just becomes very simple, the reality of what God is doing and how that creates a place for us of potential trust and not fear that we've got to hold it all together through this complicated scheme of having it all figured out. Yeah, that's really, really good. Allie? Yeah, yeah. So this is a song of praise, and all the verbs are fairly active here, and to reflect on what God has done in us and among us, and to make those things known as a testimony. And one of the things I love about this, and especially as the theme of water, is that we tend to think about making God's things known by what we say, and that's a huge part of it, but also by what we do. That the salvation of our God would be made known by the way in which we're living our lives out in keeping with how God lives his life out in the world, that he comes in humility and brings good news to a hurting and I would say thirsty world. Yeah. Maybe just a couple more. David? Yeah. Yeah. Just the idea of the Lord being his strength and his song, that his whole being is found in what God's doing. Last one, right back here. Yeah. Yeah. Just the repetition of the Lord's name, unless it's not clear, the Lord. It's the Lord who has become these things in our lives. Yeah, it's really fascinating. You know, obviously, it's an oral culture. They didn't have, you know, the control U, control B, control I tabs on their keyboards to underline it, make it bold, and italicize it. And so the things that were really important, they would repeat, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. To say, pay attention, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord who has become great among us. Yeah, great reflections. You know, the one thing that stood out to me in this passage, similar to what Mike said, but and again, in a different way, is this idea that the Lord is my salvation. There's just the stated real of it. And he's becoming my salvation. So God has saved me, and yet I'm still working out in my life the way in which I'm being saved. I'm trying to live more and more of my life in God's salvation path. And so he's saved me, there's no question. And yet, day in, day out, I'm trying to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, that he has become my salvation, that there's this realization of the fact that God has done something in our lives and that he's doing something, as he's drawing more and more and more of us individually and corporately into his way of being human beings in Christ Jesus. We're going to do a little something different, as in keeping with all of Advent. It is our practice every week to celebrate the Eucharist. The Eucharist is about receiving nourishment from the body and blood of Christ by taking a loaf of bread and breaking it, and then taking that bread and dipping it in the cup. Through the four Sundays in Advent, we're actually not going to take communion, which is something that's very different for us. Probably the first time we've ever done it in our entire history where we've not taken Advent. And let me tell you why we're doing this. Not to just do something different, but because if Advent is truly a time of making space in ourselves and waiting on God, then the question is how do we recognize and make ourselves available to a God who sometimes doesn't show up when we expect him to? Israel waited for generation upon generation upon generation for the promised Messiah. In the same way, in Advent, we are waiting for the promised Messiah to come. And so I think it is good that we allow ourselves to be hungry for a season, that we carve out and make space in ourselves so that when Christ comes, when we gather together on Christmas Eve, in worship, and then take the Eucharist in recognition of the Christ child in our midst, we will be profoundly hungry for the nourishment that comes from meeting Christ. And so today, instead of celebrating communion, I'm going to invite you to just do a simple prayer and reflection exercise as a way of reckoning with the space inside us that I believe God wants us to nurture over the coming weeks. I'm just going to read out loud a selected phrase from Isaiah chapter 12. And then I'm going to invite you to repeat it out loud back. And then we'll have a moment of silence to listen for a word or a phrase that God might be using to speak to us in the hollows of our hearts, that we might hear his word among us. So take a second to be still and to quiet yourself. Close your eyes or leave them open. And in a minute, I will share with you some of these scriptures. Surely God is my salvation. Examine yourself. Open your heart. Question God's space in you. I will trust and not be afraid. What does that mean for you right now? With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Make known among the nations what he has done. Great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, who is our Lord. Amen.